Okay. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 14 through 22. The title of the message is The Comfortable but Needy Church. Now don't take this as me thinking that our church is this church. But this week, just was really thinking about our call as Christians to be zealous for God. And I had a couple other passages that I was thinking about. And this is the one that I think probably gets to the heart of the matter the most. Is to this church at Laodicea, where God is not at all pleased with them. Now, me preaching this, I just want you to understand, this is not an attack on our church at all. This is an opportunity for all of us to see if there's anything about this type of church that could be true of any of us individually. So let me read it, and I want you to understand that my job, you know, as a pastor, you know, we pastors, hopefully, you know, they just get to really love their people, and sometimes too much, where they're not maybe necessarily willing to preach on hard texts and things like that. But it's our job to preach and to, in a sense, prophesy against any ungodliness that could be happening in our own hearts. And even preachers, even Sunday school leaders and deacons can struggle with being lukewarm and just in a rut in their Christian life. And I don't want that to be true of us. And I read an article this week that just really just made me go, man, I hope that's not true of a single person in our church. But the article talked about the person that just comes to church, and that's their Christianity. They come to church. Not much can be said against them. They're not out running the roads, running around on their wife, or anything like that. But they just come to church, and they just exist in church, and then they go home, and there's no part of their life that is bent toward God. They come to church, but they're not living and growing for God. They don't have a passion within them to make Him known to other people. And when a person gets the Holy Spirit, that's what they desire. They desire to know Christ and to make Him known. It's two marks of a true believer. So let me read this passage. And I think that Father's Day is a great day for us all to evaluate where we are, especially men, where we are in our walk with God, because our walk with God always trickles down to our children. It always does. And we want to be men that are looking to our Father in heaven, and we are trying to mimic Him as best we can. Let's read, starting in verse 14. Jesus writes, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel to you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. God, we pray over your word today. We know that these things must be spiritually understood. God, we need your Spirit to help us, to open up the blindness in our hearts, in our eyes, God, and give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding to hear you and comprehend, and God, then to make life changes that reflect you in our life. Be with us during this time. Break through walls, God, even walls that have been there for years. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This is the church and the people that you don't want to be like. This church was in a city called Laodicea. I'm going to give you just a little background about the city because you're going to need to know that so that you can understand why he's writing the way that he's writing, why he's speaking to them the way that he's speaking. And Jesus would often use parables throughout the New Testament to explain spiritual things to earthly people in an earthly manner. He would use earthly terminologies and analogies of things that they were familiar with to explain spiritual realities to them. And this particular city would understand what he was saying. This city had a lot of aqueducts, and they would get their water, and it would always be tepid. It always would be kind of, it wouldn't be cold or hot, just kind of in the middle. You know what I'm talking about? Just kind of room temperature. And this is because their rivers and their streams would dry up, and so they would have to kind of bring water into their house. Now there was into their city, and there was a city close by called Hierapolis that had really hot water, like think hot springs. Okay, oh, and everybody likes to go to the hot springs and go get in them, and it's enjoyable. Get in there, get a nice hot bath. There was another city close by called Colossae. It had really cold water, refreshing water, and they would drink from it. And it had a constant supply from different springs. And Laodicea's water system wasn't like that at all. But they were, however, a very rich city. Very rich. They had an earthquake come through, and a lot of times when this would happen, a city would need help from other cities rebuilding. But they needed no help. They were so rich, they were able to rebuild their city on their own. They had a big wool industry with this soft, supple, black wool. They would sell and they would use. They had a medicinal school, and one of the main things that they had there was a salve for people's eyes. And so they were a very rich city. So those things in particular is why Jesus is going to mention them when he speaks to them. So that they can see, yeah, I understand what an eye salve is. I understand what garments are like. I understand this water situation. I understand what you're saying. And they had all these things that kind of helped set the stage for what Jesus was saying. Now, this text in particular, we have a major obstacle to overcome. Is he writing to Christians or to false Christians? Like, when you read it, you actually don't know. It says, to the church that is in Laodicea. On one hand, he's writing to a church that bears his name. And then he says later on, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So we assume this means that they are his children because we know this is how a father treats his children. But we also may think that maybe it's non-saved people because it says he wants to spew them out of his mouth. He took the water in, he didn't like the way it tasted, and he just wanted to spit it out. Made him sick. That doesn't provide a whole lot of confidence when you read it, that he's talking to Christians. Doesn't seem that way. Doesn't seem like the way that he would talk about his children. And the love that he has for these people when he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline, is not agape love. So in the Greek language, there were a bunch of different words used for love. And agape was an all-consuming love that chooses to love the person. And here he just uses the word phileo, which is a friendly love and affection for. And this could be the same kind of love that he has for all of his creation. It's not a special love that saves, but it is just a love where he longs to see people saved. So when we read the text to this letter, we can't really tell. And maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the point. Good scholars and expositors, they are divided on this. Is it Christians or is it non-Christians? And I think that there's a reason. There's a reason that we don't know. Because they didn't give us a reason to know. And maybe it's both. Maybe it's like the parable of the wheat and the tares. And either way, it's a shame that it's difficult to tell. That is a sad testimony for a church, and it's a sad testimony for a person. That we just don't know. How many of you in here, does your family go, I know without a doubt that my dad is a Christian. I know without a doubt that my mom is a believer. I know without a doubt that my children love Jesus. Or is it, well, I think they do. I hope they do. I mean, they got baptized when they were 9. Maybe they do. How would you like to be known as the church or the believer where people just didn't quite know? They just weren't sure. Now, these things that Jesus says can apply to the believer and to the unbeliever both. You know, for the believer, a lot of times when we see these words of warning, they're there for a reason. They're how God keeps us in His hand. And for the unbeliever, it's definitely a warning of get yourself right with God before you die. There seems to be one big major point. It's clear that the people within this church were in danger of going to hell. It's clear that these professors of the name of Jesus were on shaky ground. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. The hard ground didn't take the gospel. The rocky and the thorny ground, they took it to begin with, but when persecution or cares of the world came in, they dismissed it and they proved to be not fruitful. And then you had just the good ground. The good ground produced fruit, and it bore fruit. And the Bible teaches a very important doctrine, that true believers will persevere until the end. No matter what comes their way, they're going to hold on to Jesus, and they're going to be zealous for good works. And I don't just mean, oh, they're going to go do a good thing for this person or that thing. The good works that they're obsessed with and zealous for, they're framed within the context of, I do these things for Christ so that I can make Him known, so that He can be worshipped as He ought to be worshipped. Faithful to Christ, not perfectly, but purposely. Every time they get knocked down, they get back up, they repent, they follow Him, and they strive to know Him and to make Him known. And there's always that warning. A person fall away, they will be damned. John explains that they fall away because they never truly knew. And we're not sure about the people in that church, whether they knew or whether they didn't. Maybe they had a head knowledge. Some thought that they'd experienced salvation. Maybe they held it on to it for sentimental reasons. And I've been doing this for 27 years. I've been sharing Christ and I've been speaking to people about the gospel and talking about their salvation and whether they're saved or not. And I've talked to people that are 5 years old, and I've talked to people that are in their 70s and even 80s. And you just be amazed how many people are confused and they just don't know. And they're not certain. And it's my job to make sure that they understand that three things have happened in their life. Number one, they've had a time where they recognized that they were a sinner. They recognized that they were wrong before God. And this led them to repentance before God. But they saw this. And the second thing that I have to see is, do they have faith in Jesus, a true believing faith? That leads to the third thing, a commitment in Christ. All the people in the Bible that came to Christ, that says they followed Him. They were His disciples. They didn't just go get dunked and get called a Christian. They looked like a Christian. So I say all this as an introduction to this letter for an important reason. Because I don't want you to feel comfortable in here if you shouldn't feel comfortable. You understand what I mean by that? I don't want you to feel like you belong if you don't belong. Because I want you to belong. That's what we want. We want you to see your desperate need for God. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. He said, many. Not a few, but many. They'll think they knew Jesus, but they didn't. They came to church. It's obviously from what they're saying. They came to church. They sat comfortably there. They went home. They had little hunger to walk with God. Very little hunger to serve and to help others grow, which is a sure sign that they didn't have the Spirit. The Spirit of God sets ablaze a fire within the heart of a true believer that causes that man or woman to be zealous for the works of God all of their days. Those that sit comfortably in church may find themselves uncomfortable in the day of judgment. I can't stress it enough that Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things? And He says, and I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. And that's really the crux of the message to the church at Laodicea. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now let's look at this text, starting in verse 14. The first point we see is that they needed to know who Jesus is. It says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He calls himself the Amen, which means he is the sure thing, the true thing. It's a church full of people who were not firm on what they believed. And they didn't live the way they should have lived. He calls himself the faithful and true witness. That all that he said and that all that he did was true and faithful to the things that God had sent him to do. And then he's called the beginning of God's creation. Now this English translation may mislead you, but the Greek arche being beginning does not mean that Christ is the first person that God created, but rather that Christ himself is the origin of creation. That's what he's saying here. Now let me just give you an explanation of this. The first is in John chapter 1, it says, he is the beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That makes sense? So John's being very clear. If it was made, it was made by the Word. The Word, later, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus. So if it's a made thing, Jesus made it. So that puts Him outside the category of being made. He is the Creator. We learn this from Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. We see that He is worshipped as God in the book of Revelation. Chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, it says, they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. Angels always tell people not to worship them, because only God is to be worshipped. We see that in Revelation chapter 22. John sees these things and then he falls down at the feet of an angel to worship him. But the angel says, don't do that. Worship God. So we see Jesus receiving worship in heaven. And Laodicea's problem is that they did not know Jesus as they ought to have. They didn't understand exactly who He was. If they did, their mindset, their mentality would have been completely different. The way that they lived their life would have been completely different. Have you ever had a thing happen in your life that just turned it upside down and changed the way you saw things or the way that you did things? Jesus has that effect times a billion in a person's life. When they truly see Him and truly understand Him for who He is, they cannot stay the same. It is an impossibility. But for this lot, something about a Christianity appealed to them. Maybe they saw Jesus as this great guy that died for them. Maybe they even saw Him as a Savior, but they failed to fully grasp what it means that He is God. The Jesus of their profession was different than the Jesus of the Bible. And this led to an overall lukewarm faith in that church. They don't see Him as the one who will judge all men, who will strike them down with the sword that proceeds from His mouth. They don't see Him as the one who said, follow me. They think of Him as the one that says, oh, everybody's okay. Just accept me into your heart and you'll be saved. But the Bible doesn't say that about coming to Christ. It doesn't say if you accept Jesus, you will be saved. Did you know that? Maybe you've been told that. Accept Jesus into your heart and you will be saved. And I'll give you, listen, this is me speaking, I'll give you $1,000 today if you can find that verse in the Bible. And that'll empty my bank account. That's how sure I am about it. It says, repent and believe. It says, follow Him. It says, receive Him. It says, trust in Him. It says, lay down your life for Him. I always say this, it's a very sobering thing to think of. Where you say, I accept Jesus, but what if He doesn't accept you? And you go, well, God would never do that. God would never not accept a person. Of course He would. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? And I'm going to say to them, get out of here. Right? You have to be acceptable to Him, which means you have to come with a repentant, humble heart before God. This is why the Pharisees weren't acceptable to Jesus, because they thought that they were righteous. And Jesus said, as J.D. preached last week, He didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. This church didn't understand it. Maybe they saw Him as a lovable lamb that meekly died for them, and they failed to see that He is the Lion, the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of all creation. So they continued on in their lives with no thought of laying it down for Him. And if you do not lay down your life in this age, it will be taken from you in the next. If you don't lay down your life in this age, it will be taken from you in the next. I was watching a video on my phone the other day, scrolling through, and this influencer guy He's into fitness and making money. And he said a profound thing. He said, I began to realize how silly it is to accumulate wealth when I bought a piece of land. He said, it's like a cruel game. He said, I looked on the deed and I saw my name is on there. And then I saw the person that had it before me. And the person that had it before him. And the person that had it before him. And the person that had it before him. And we go, this is mine. This is my stuff. This is for me. And then you're dead, and it all gets pushed back out onto the table for someone else to win. And what are you left with? Nothing. If you don't have faith, if you do not have a real relationship with Christ, your trucks, your boats, your land, your bank account, your family, all of that will be snatched away. It'll be gone. There'll be nothing left. It'll be a sad day. So they needed to know who Jesus is. Secondly, they needed to know that Jesus knows them. Verse 15 says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and either hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. He says, I know your works. I know all about you. See, cold water and hot water, both were good to use. Cold waters were associated with refreshment. Hot water would associate with its therapeutic value. That's the idea that he's trying to put across to them. The lukewarm water, they would associate with their own nasty drinking water. That's what they thought of. Spiritually, what Jesus is saying is you're not useful. This is where we get the idea of lukewarm Christians. But that may be, it may be an oxymoron. That may not be true. It may just be they're lukewarm people. They may, like saying lukewarm Christian may not be the case. Is it possible that a Christian goes through a period of lukewarmness? Absolutely. Is it possible for a Christian to struggle in their faith? Absolutely. But you know whether the purpose of your life, whether the aroma of your life is one of usefulness to God spiritually, or it is one that is of very little use to God spiritually. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. That is a provocative statement, isn't it? Like you can't. If I was to go on the CNN or Fox News and like say that God is disgusted with people so much so that he wants to spew them out of the mouth, like I would never be asked on again. They would be appalled to think that God would be mean. God would judge. How dare God judge? That's the mindset of the world we live in. You need to understand that. The mindset of authority is completely lost on almost all of the generations in our country. That God can have authority to do as He pleases, when He pleases, and how He pleases is completely lost. And look, here's the deal. You can believe in any God you want to believe in that does and says whatever you want Him to say. But the God that the Scriptures speak about is one with vast authority and power and dominion. And He will do as He pleases among all the hosts of heaven. He will do as He pleases, and it doesn't matter what you think. All right, and it's just like in a household. The mom and dad are in charge, and if you got a good mom and dad, and what they say goes, and they say they're reasonable, it doesn't matter what the children think about how it ought to be. What the mom and dad says goes, and that's that. And they can like it or not like it, whatever, but it doesn't change the rules. Okay? So I just want you to understand that your own personal beliefs do not trump reality. Okay, we need to understand that. Our own personal beliefs do not trump the truth. We need to understand that. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. They were not pleasing to him. Sounds like the people that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7:23. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. The lukewarm person is often blind to his position. They think themselves to be okay, having maybe even heard the gospel, thinking they're saved, but likely not. And these letters to these churches are for our self-evaluation. They are very important for you. I want you to understand that. All seven, just so you know, this is the last letter. I'm in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, but preceding this, there were 6 other little small letters that were written to 6 other churches. And they were all given a personal message. And this was the message to these churches. And 2,000 years later, they apply to our churches just the same. Even today, each letter tells what Jesus loves and what He hates. And they are perfect for us to learn from. If you're a Christian, you must read these small letters. It would take you 5 minutes of your life to read them. And you could get an idea of what Jesus is like, who He is, what He did, what He expects, and what He doesn't. They're meant for our evaluation, for our examination as people, and it's readily available for you at any point, at any day, to read them and reread them and reread them until you get them in your heart and into your mind. He goes on to say, they thought they knew themselves. He says, verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. There is nothing worse than spiritual deception. Rich and prosperous and in need of nothing. The spiritually deceived person doesn't even know it. They think everything is okay. They're on the Titanic, cruising along, and then next thing you know, they're going down. Which, hey, this is a little side note. There's a conspiracy out there that thinks that the Titanic was actually compromised from within. So just go check that out. It's kind of interesting that it wasn't actually an iceberg. It was like this cabal thing within the government. Anyway, I just saw that yesterday. It's probably true. I saw it online. It's got to be true. It was very convincing. They think everything's okay. They were physically rich, so they didn't see their need for God. They were comfortable. Those that are without are desperate for God and His provision and see it under every rock that's overturned. God has done that. God has done that. The rich often struggle with this. They thought that they were spiritually rich. As a church, they probably had a bigger, better run facility than any of the other 6 churches. Their church was the big one on the corner that everybody thought was on fire for God. Not that all big churches are like this. Some are, some aren't. Same thing for small church. But the problem is they thought that they were doing okay spiritually when they weren't. And this is an epically bad spot to be in. The person that has heard the gospel a lot but has never been converted. They're the hardest person to reach. They have just enough knowledge to think that they're safe, but they've never given over their life to Christ. They feel that they can keep parts of it to themselves, and they forget that Jesus said, you must forsake all to come to me. They thought that they knew themselves. Next thing we see is they needed to know themselves. He says in the next part of that verse, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That is what they really looked like. Like the emperor who had no clothes, right? Wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He just covered all the bases. These are the marks of an unsaved person. They were wretched in their sin. They were pitiable, which means they were in a state to be pitied. They thought they were something, but they weren't. They were poor. They possessed no true wealth. Their lands, their homes, their donkeys, their camels, whatever, all their garments, they die, it's gone, nothing left. They were blind. It's a description of the person that just can't see spiritual truths. And they were naked. They had all the clothes in the world, yet none at all. They were like that man that snuck into the party, the wedding feast, Jesus says, and he wasn't wearing the proper garments. And God said, throw him out. Throw him out. These are five spiritual characteristics of what is probably an unsaved person. They do not describe a person that is united with Christ. That church probably had some Christians in it, but likely most of them were not. And this harsh assessment is the greatest kindness that God could ever give to them. To be told the absolute truth about themselves. It's like an athlete wants to be really good, thinks they're good, goes on about doing things the same way. I remember one time I was in the 10th grade, and this guy named Malcolm. Malcolm, if you ever hear this, I want to thank you for my development of my jump shot. I had a little set shot. I was pretty good with it, but it was slow. I had to step a little, get ready, and shoot. He said, Avery, you got a good shot, but it's so slow. It's like, if you don't get a jump shot, you're never going to be able to score on people. And like, that ticked me off. That made me so mad. I'm like, how dare you? Then I realized, he's telling me the truth. So for the next 6 months, that's all I did. Just worked on a jump shot. And then I got a good jump shot. And it made me better. And we need to hear the harsh truth that God tells us sometimes to make us grow. This was a harsh truth. A harsh assessment. But it was good for them. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do you know yourself? The next thing we see, they needed to come to Jesus for help. He says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He says, come buy it from me. You may go, well, how would they buy it? Well, Jesus is saying, you can buy things without buying them. It's just like when the people came to Jesus in John 6, I think, and they said, show us what we must do to be doing the works of God. And Jesus says, the work of God is to believe in Him whom He sent. You see how it doesn't seem like a work, but it's work. It's faith. In Isaiah chapter 55, he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live and I will make you an everlasting covenant. He says the way you can buy is by hearing and coming and believing. This is how they buy. Gold refined by fire, true salvation, instead of the gold in their bank accounts. White garments, being righteous, clothed in the righteous nature of Christ, as opposed to their black wool garments that they wore around their physical body. Now they're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Salve to anoint their eyes so that now they can see spiritual things. Their eyes are open to the spiritual things. Once they're blind, now they can see. Hopefully you see your need to buy from Christ through true repentance and faith. And then we see Jesus calling them. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. He reproves, he disciplines. And he says, be zealous and repent. Think about what that means. Turn from our sinful ways and be... The word zealous really kind of means you're just kind of on fire for a thing. You're an advocate for a thing, an ambassador for a thing. You're all about that thing. And all of us in here have something. You may be a hunter and you just love to talk about hunting. Or fishing, you may be all about fishing. Or you may be all about technology and you like to talk about technology. Or you like trucks. Or you like fashion, right? Or makeup. Or art. Or music. Or whatever it may be. And you talk to people. Maybe you just like to just talk. And you're kind of a gossip, right? You just kind of, you know, you just like, you're busy, but you like to talk about what you know about this person and that person or whatever. And we're zealous to do those things. You're always, and he's saying, be zealous for good works. That's the sign of a true believer. That's what we're called to do. A call to repentance and to be zealous, to be all about a thing. Sadly, many would remain unaffected by this call to repentance. They would continue with their quote-unquote religious life, but too proud to repent. He said, I stand at the door and I knock. I knock. He may be talking to Christians. Hey, come. Come sit with me, dine with me. If you come, you hear my voice, I will come in and I will eat with you. I will be in relationship with you. I'll feed you. I will be with you. No greater word can a man ever hear than these words, God saying, I will be with you. That's beautiful. And he's saying, if you hear my voice, I'll come in. Now I will dine with you. I will be in fellowship with you. And there's a built-in invitation here. Jesus wants to give to them. He says, the one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is amazing grace. From sickening to being spit out to sitting with Jesus. That's the call. That's the offer. Just think about that for a minute. He says, the one who conquers. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 says, who is it that overcomes or conquers the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I hope you see the connection between true biblical salvation and truth and knowledge. Knowledge of who Jesus is. When you know who He is, then you know Him, meaning you have believed on Him and you commit your life to Him. And He gives you a promise that you will sit with Him on His throne, which honestly doesn't seem right. Like, I'll be happy, as David said, to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, much less a person that gets to be alongside Him, ruling with Him. But that's the good news. He takes those that were in opposition to Him, His enemies, and He loves them while they were His enemies and embraces them, and He offers them eternal life with Him forever. So today, He says, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I probably should have started with that. An appeal to listen. Oftentimes, in a church, in a setting like this, God will have something to say to a person, and they just won't listen. We know it's that like, that's like, right? How many times you talk to a person and they're, I know. If a person says to you, I know, it means they never heard a word you said. That is the truth. That's the phrase that you, if you hear that, It means they never heard anything you said. But people sit, listen. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear. He says that because he knows that people won't go through the work, the discipline of actually listening to what God has to say to them. I pray that's not the case today. And if you feel like you've come to this moment in the sermon, and finally all of a sudden you're like, ooh, I think I probably should have listened, and I didn't. You can go and read it. Go read it for yourself and let God speak to you with an open mind and an open ear. Read what he had to say. We're going to have an offering. I mean, we're going to have an invitation, then an offering. If you've never come to Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. And if you're a believer and you are not living for Christ and you're like, man, I think God is not pleased with me. Well, repent and be zealous for good works is what he said. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have given to us. Lord, a wonderful day. A day to grow in you, a day to know you, a day to know you, and a day to make you known. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us to receive what you have told us today with a true and a sincere heart and not worry about what anybody thinks. Respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.